Good morning, church. My name is Jake, and I'm one of the elders here at FBC. And if you're like me, today is a special day for you in some ways. I know many of you have joined with myself and the other elders in praying that God would provide a lead pastor for our church. And today is the day where Mike steps formally into the pulpit. And as a way of kind of celebrating that and recognizing that, I'm going to ask the other elders and pastors to come up here. I'm going to ask Mike to come up here, and we'd like to pray for him as a group of leaders. But also, I'm inviting you to join in with us too, because the prayer that I wrote includes some things for all of us, not just us to do, but for some things for you to do as well. And so, as we pray for Mike, would you join us in this moment? Heavenly Father, thank you for being a God who is faithful. You have been faithful to our church for many years, and we praise you for your faithfulness and for your sovereignty over all the things in our lives. We thank you for your provision you have provided for the needs of this church and for our families, often before we ever knew what we needed, God. And God, we thank you now for Mike. This journey of waiting together and anticipating your provision of a lead pastor has not been easy. But God, we thank you for the lessons that you have taught us during this season of waiting. And we thank you that our season of waiting for a lead pastor brings us into a season of Advent, where we are reminded of the waiting that your people did for a Messiah. And we await his blessed return. And so, Father God, I pray this blessing over Mike, over Sarah, over Isaac, Reuben, Josiah, and Silas. God, I pray that Mike would love you with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. I pray that he would be faithful to you in his teaching and reading of your word, in his service to our church and to his family. I pray that you would remind him often of the truth of the gospel, and that you would be continually conforming him to the image of your son, Jesus. I pray that you would help him to lead a life that is pleasing to you, and that you would help him to lead and shepherd the staff, the church body, the ministries, and to find true joy in following this call you have placed on his life. I pray that we as a church would be an encouragement to Mike's heart as our brother in Christ. I pray that you would protect him and encourage him, help him to resist the power of sin and to embrace the hope that you give in the form of confession, repentance, and mercy. I too pray for Sarah, that we as a church would support and encourage her as our sister in Christ. Would you strengthen and protect their marriage and give them wisdom as they raise their boys? God, would you help us to support and encourage Isaac, Reuben, Josiah, and Silas? Help us as we walk alongside them as they establish themselves here and grow here. Would you be drawing them near to you? And would you ignite a desire to love and serve you all of their days? God, we recognize this new chapter in the life of FBC. Would you help us to rightly respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Would you help us to be loving, humble, kind, and faithful people to you, God, and to those around us in this church and to our community? Would you protect us from sin and temptation? Would you help us to rightly honor your word and give it the weight and power in our lives that it deserves? Would you help our church to be the body of Christ to those around us as we believe in faith and act in good works? We thank you for your goodness to us, God. We recognize that you are in and through all things. Would you now equip Mike with everything good for doing your will? And may you work in Mike and in us what is pleasing to you, O God, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, and in whose name we pray. Amen.
Pray. Gracious Father, we just thank you today for the joy and opportunity to come into your presence to worship. We thank you that you have sent your word to us, written, spoken, but also in human flesh coming into this world to die for us, to extend grace to us. God, would you be made much of this morning as we look at your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, FBC. It's good to be here with you. It's a joy to be here with you to worship. And as you guys heard, my name's Mike. I'm the lead pastor here. Now, today we're going to actually look at a text in Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at 26 through 38, those verses. And so if you have a Bible and want to open up now, we'll get to that in just a moment. What we're going to find is that the angel Gabriel, she's greeting this young engaged woman. And the woman's name is Mary. You might have heard of Mary before. Mary, she's going to discover that she's going to have a baby, but she's not exactly sure how this can be, because she's never been intimate in that way before, to have a baby. And so before we dive into the text today and we see what it says, I want to ask you this question. What's the most impossible thing you've ever seen? I want you just to kind of think about that. I was thinking about that this week, and I made a list of a few things, and I'll share some of them with you. I've seen the birth of a precious child by a couple who was told by a doctor that they would never have children. This baby was born. I've seen a woman who was horrifically abused as a child, and she becomes an addict to many things and substances in her life, and now she's being set free by the power of the gospel in her life, and she's living every moment of her life by the grace of God. I've seen a marriage that was completely broken because of adultery. There was deep-rooted brokenness, and this marriage is slowly and radically being transformed and restored by Jesus Christ. I saw a little boy who was sick for a very long time. He and his family came to the church elders one day and asked for prayer. We prayed in the worship service, and I get a phone call the next day, the very next day, that the boy is healed. Seemingly impossible. Sarah and I have a couple of friends. One, a woman, she walks away from this horrendous car wreck, and then a guy, he does the same. They're two separate wrecks, two separate times, almost identical injuries. They both should have died. Then they end up getting married. They go into ministry together. They raise this family of four little kiddos, and they're pursuing adoption and foster care and investing in other people's lives for the glory of the Lord. Seemingly impossible. Here's one Sarah and I are still trusting the Lord with. We have a friend with Crohn's disease, and we're trusting the Lord that she'll be set free. Whatever the Lord wants that to look like. So what is it in your life? What about you? Well, what's the most impossible thing you've ever seen happen? Now, sometimes it's easy to doubt that God is near, that God is good, that God has the authority, the power to intervene in life's most troubling moments. Sometimes it's easy to doubt that. But there are so many seemingly impossible things that happen in our world each and every day, and God's the author of every single one of them. In fact, we must believe that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, impossible with God. And that's actually what we're going to see in our text today in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Let me read the text to you, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, whom was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed her. Now, just about every Christmas season, I read through this story. Maybe you're very familiar with it as well. It's a story that's good to look at every Christmas season. And years ago, I was drawn into the supernatural shock of what's going on in this passage. See, Mary, she's going about her business, and this angel comes in to her. The angel conveys that she's going to have a baby, but she hasn't had any sexual relations. It's stunning. It's supernaturally shocking. It is. But recently, as I read this text, I found myself deeply engaged with this question. This question is, what caused Mary to go from being so greatly troubled as the angel approached her in verse 29 to this obedient, faithful heart that she has conveyed in verse 38? What moved her from one place to another? You look at verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Yet in the beginning of the passage, Mary, she's greatly troubled about all that's happening so very quickly. And you probably would be too. But at the end of the passage, she's got this heart of humble service. And so what is it? What caused Mary to go from being greatly troubled to serving humbly and faithfully and obediently? I think it's that Mary actually believes what's in verse 37. That nothing is impossible with God. But how does she get there? Well, what does the angel say or do to help Mary actually believe that nothing is impossible with God? Another way to ask the question would be, what happens that her faith in God is strengthened so much that she's overcome with humility and a willingness to serve the Lord? I mean, if you think about it, the consequences, they were great, right? She's having a child out of wedlock. That's a kind of a big deal. And do you think that Joseph and Mary's family, they're just going to accept Mary's story when she goes to them and she's like this angel came and told me that God put this child in me? Right? Think about it. It's a pretty tough sell. Mary's facing a bit of adversity here in this situation, yet she responds in faith. Well, let's go back to the text to see if we can find out how God gave Mary faith to believe that nothing is impossible with God. And what we're going to find are six reasons in our text today. And we're going to also find that these reasons also may lead us to believe here today that nothing is impossible with God. And so, big picture, why can we believe that nothing is impossible with God? If you're taking notes in your bulletin there, here's the first reason. The first reason is grace. Look back at verse 28. It says, "And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" And so pay attention to the words here. The angel called Mary, "O favored one," and then says, "The Lord is with you." And then in verse 30, the angel says, "You have found favor with God." Now, favor is an undeserved blessing of joy from God. It's grace. It's an undeserved gift. What did Mary do to deserve the favor of the Lord? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. See, God's the one who created her. God made her. God chose her. The favor of the Lord in Mary's life is 100% a gift from God. She didn't earn an ounce of it. And that's exactly what grace is. And God's grace is bestowed upon Mary. Why? I don't know. Because God said so. That's why. God is the sovereign authority, right? But God doesn't only tell Mary about his grace for her, he shows her. Look at verse 34. It says, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" See, God's grace toward Mary is expressed by giving her a son, even though she's a virgin. God tells Mary that she's going to bear this child, but not just any child, a great child, who will be called Holy, the Son of God. This child will arrive by the means of God, the Holy Spirit, at work in her. And so by God's grace entering this world through a baby, Jesus, he also offers you grace. He offers you grace today, no matter where you've been, where you're from, what you've done, what you haven't done. God's grace extends to you. Because God's in the baby, and he came for you. He makes a way for you to enjoy the goodness of God's presence. He offers you himself, the way, Jesus Christ, that if you believe, that you can be with him forever. And that, my friends, is God's grace. It's a gift that we don't earn. We don't deserve it. It's his grace to us. And so what we see is because God's grace is given to you, believe that nothing is impossible with God. So that's the first reason. The second reason that Mary was given to believe that nothing is impossible with God is the eternal King. The eternal King. Look at verse 32. It says, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And again, I want you to notice the language here. God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. These words, throne and reign and kingdom, these are words of a coming king. But listen, this is really controversial. It was controversial then, and it's controversial now in our world. It's controversial because we've decided as a society, as a human race in this world, that we prefer a democracy. We don't want a king. Everything about us screams democracy because, well, we want a say. We want input. Our society as a whole thinks monarchy is bad, democracy is good because we want to have input. All the kings of this world, they're fallen, they're sinful. And so the people need a say. They feel like they need to decide. And this is our mindset in our world, our society, because apart from Christ in our flesh, we're not people of faith, we're people of fear. And so for generations, we've been given so many circumstantial reasons to run from this idea of a king. And C.S. Lewis, he puts it this way. I think the words will be on the screen as well. He says, "I'm a Democrat, proponent of democracy, because I believe in the fall of man." I think most people are Democrats for the opposite reason. A great deal of democratic enthusiasm descends from the ideas of people like Rousseau, who believed in democracy because they thought mankind so wise and good that everyone deserved a share in the government. The danger of defending democracy on those grounds is that they're not true. I find that they're not true without looking further than myself. I don't deserve a share of governing a hen roost, much less a nation. The real reason for democracy is just the reverse. Mankind is so fallen that no man can be trusted with unchecked power over his fellows. Aristotle said that some people were only fit to be slaves. I do not contradict him, but I reject slavery because I see no men fit to be masters. And so I think it what the heart of what Lewis is saying here is that the democratic form of government is not God's ultimate plan, his best plan, his final plan. We were actually made for monarchy. We're made for a king, not an earthly king, right? There's no human man or woman worthy of that responsibility. None. Instead, Scripture points us to an eternal king, King Jesus. In fact, in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they longed for a good king. They begged God for a king, but when God gave them kings, they realized that there's no perfect king. No king that Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, he will do this. And so Scripture points us to a different kind of king, a different kind of rule. This king will come as a child, and he will rule. He'll be the Wonderful Counselor. He'll be the Mighty God. That's who he is. He's the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He's sovereign over the world, even though it may not feel like it at times. He is. And his kingdom will have no end. King Jesus is the eternal king. With Jesus, there's no limit to power, his goodness, his love toward his people. King Jesus is a holy king, perfect in every possible way. He always makes right decisions. Some of us were longing for that. He always governs with right motives. We want to be able to trust our king. He cares more deeply than you or I could ever imagine, more than we could know. And as Scripture tells us, his reign is forever. Guys, there will be no end to his reign. There will be no election. There will be no replacement. There will be no successor. God's kingdom is a monarchy reigned by an eternal king with Jesus on the throne. God has set it up. And so because Jesus is this eternal king, you and I, we can believe that nothing is impossible with God. And so if we go back to our text and look at the third reason that Mary was given to believe that nothing is impossible with God, we see the divine Son. Go back to verse 32 again. It says, he will be great and will be called to the Son of the Most High, called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And then if you skip ahead to verse 35, it says, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. In this text, we see the language, Son of the Most High and Son of God. These titles, they're indicative of the fact that this child is divine. This child is divine. He came from the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have a biological father. This is the only way that the Almighty Creator God can intersect with a blemished people in a broken world. The divine Son, Jesus Christ himself, entered the corruption of a depraved land, and he's holy. He's holy. He's set apart. He's God. Yet he crossed over into the mess of our lives to make a way. Jesus is the divine Son of the Most High. He's the Son of God, as the Scripture says. And he came in such a way that although he doesn't have this biological father, he's got a legal father named Joseph. But Joseph, who's betrothed to Mary, is of the lineage of King David. And some of you know this, but this is exactly how the Old Testament said it would happen. This child, Jesus, is the Messiah, the divine Son, the King of Israel. The text tells us that he's on the throne of his father, David. Then in Revelation, we see this. Revelation 22:16, I think this should be on the screen, says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." So Jesus says he's the root, the descendant of David. He is the prophesied Messiah, the one the Jews have been waiting for. He's the divine Son of God. That's who he is, and he came into this world. And because of this, you and I can believe that nothing is impossible with God. Now let's go to the fourth reason that Mary was given here in the text, and that's the Savior. Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Did you notice that Mary, she isn't given a say in what to name the child? The angel tells her, his name is Jesus. In the Greek language, that's Jesus. In the Hebrew, it's Yeshua. This means Jesus is the Savior. He's the Deliverer. That's who he is. He's the one the Jewish people have been waiting for to save them from their sins. He's the glorious fulfillment of Moses, who delivered God's people from Egypt. Well, Jesus, he came to deliver God's people from sin. Think back to the year 2010. You might remember there were 33 miners trapped 2,300 feet underground in Chile. Over the course of weeks, there were elaborate efforts made to rescue these 33 miners. 2 months later, if you can imagine, 2 months later, these trapped miners, they were rescued. They were saved. They were delivered from the mine. They couldn't climb out on their own. They couldn't rescue themselves. There was no hope in themselves. They needed help. That's a great thing. But I think of how much greater and glorious is this great rescue that Jesus has given us from our sin, right? Like these 33 miners, you and I, we were trapped. There was no way out on our own. We can't escape our sin. We need to be rescued. We need to be brought out. And that's exactly why Jesus came. He's our great and majestic Savior. That's the essence of who he is. That's what he does. And friends, he's here. He's present. As we sang about today, he's Emmanuel. He's God with us. Because Jesus is the Savior, believe. Believe that nothing is impossible with God. That's the truth. And the fifth reason that Mary was given to believe that nothing is impossible with God is the Holy Spirit. Verse 35, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" The angel conveys that the Holy Spirit, God himself, will come and do this work in Mary. And as Gabriel states, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so what this means is that Mary, she's not the one doing this miraculous work. It doesn't depend on her. The responsibility of what God will do is not on the shoulders of Mary. And listen, God will get the glory for it, not Mary. Several years ago, I was meeting with a young dating couple who didn't grow up in the church. They were new believers, and they were living together as a dating couple. They hadn't pulled the trigger yet to get married because they were concerned about lining up jobs and getting their finances in order and those kind of things. And so here I am 5 minutes before this meeting with this couple, and I'm praying as a pastor. I'm praying, Lord, I know that I've got to tell them the truth about this covenant of marriage and how you, you know, the way that they're walking in their life actually displeases you because it's outside of the covenant of marriage. And I've got to let them know that this isn't your best plan for them. But as I'm praying to the Lord, I tell him, God, I've seen this before. I've seen this time and time again. And God, it usually just doesn't go very well, and I don't like it. I don't like having to do that. Holy Spirit, would you just fill them with humility and grace? Would you help me just to be gracious? Would you show them the grace that you have for them and your best plan for them and how that relates to your glory? And do you know what happened? Over the course of the next hour when I'm meeting with this couple, God did what I thought was impossible. God brought this couple to a place of humility. They confessed their sin. They submitted in faith to the Lord. They ended up getting married, and God, he worked out the details of their finances and jobs. And what I saw in that moment was the Holy Spirit overshadowed me and this couple. God was at work. It was beyond me. You see, when the Holy Spirit overshadows us, church, we must believe that nothing is impossible with God. And the final reason that Mary was given to believe that nothing is impossible with God is that God works in mysterious ways. Verse 36, it says, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." The angel points Mary to what God's doing with Elizabeth. Elizabeth and Zechariah are old. Miraculously, she conceives a baby boy. They thought she was too old. And now she's 6 months into her pregnancy. And so you step back and you think about this. This is amazing. This is incredible. I can't believe this is happening. God did this. God did it. And God's not done yet. God works in mysterious ways. And he's telling Mary that he's going to do something even more marvelous than what he did with Elizabeth. He's trying to open Mary's eyes of perspective to see how big and grand and glorious God really is. You know, sometimes that's how God works in our lives as well. God doesn't always make sense to us. He doesn't always fit in the box that we try to define and put him in. We may not understand. The grand and glorious, seemingly wonderful things that God's doing in our lives, or maybe the really painful suffering and hardships that we're going through. We may not understand. But God, he works in mysterious ways, and because he does, we've got to believe that nothing is impossible with God. You know, church, I sat down recently to reflect. I've had a busy last couple of months, if you can imagine. And I sat down recently to reflect on how God brought our family here. And as I sat down to reflect, I thought a lot about, you know, hearing from different people here about what you guys have been through the last several years. You know, even hearing last Sunday was helpful. It was a joy, honestly, just to hear what God has done with his people. And to hear that, to think about that, and also then from my perspective, to know the story, right? To know how God lined up certain conversations, how God answered prayers that our family had been praying, that people in other states had been praying, and the circumstances, and how God just did all that to bring us here. It's seemingly impossible when I think about it. But God, right? But God intervenes. You see, the text here today proclaims that nothing is impossible with God. And I want to encourage you to know this, to embrace this, to believe this with your whole heart, to make this the very essence of your life and the way that you live. But I think it's also important that just like it wasn't about Mary, that we need to remember it's not about you, it's not about me. It's about God. This story is about God. When God does that which many think is impossible, it's not about any one person or any group of people. It's about God and God's glory alone. You see, it's not even about what we're trusting God for. And it's good to trust God for the things in our life and to believe that nothing's impossible with God. That God might do something that we could think is unimaginable. But it's not even about that. It's not so much about what he does or doesn't do. It's not primarily about the results of what we see or what we don't see in the end. It's about glorifying God through our faith. It's about seeing the grandeur and the bigness of God by faith, that faith which he gives us as a gift of grace. It's about having such a big and glorious view of God that he is glorified regardless of what he does or doesn't do in our lives. You see, God, he came into this very world to become flesh among us. And he went to the cross to die a death, not because he deserved it, but he did it for you and for me, for us. And on the third day, he rose to conquer death and darkness and the dominion forever. That's what Jesus has done. And friends, when I think about the most seemingly impossible things that I've ever heard or seen, that's number one. This is the most impossible thing that has ever happened in the entirety of all creation. Because this child Jesus is born, I implore you today to believe, convinced beyond measure, that nothing is impossible with God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for coming into this broken world as the divine Son. You did so with the purpose of becoming our eternal King and Savior. God, you're the one we need. So we surrender our lives to you. Your grace proves that we don't deserve your love, but you give it to us generously anyway, and we thank you. We're overcome with gratitude to you for what you've done and what you continue to do in our lives. Holy Spirit, would you guide our hearts to faith, faith to see you as the big God you really are. And we thank you for this glorious truth that nothing is impossible with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, as God sends you out this week, I want to invite you, especially if you're a regular attender here, to worship God by giving generously to his work through the church. We have offering boxes on the tables as you leave today. You're welcome to drop something off there. There's also information about ways to give and give worshipfully on our website as well. And so as you go today and are sent out, receive this blessing. May the God of hope, may he fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, this life, and the life that is to come forever and ever that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. Have a good week, church.